I desire an interest in your prayers this evening that the Lord would help us. I feel very needy of those. As I mentioned yesterday, I feel like that the thoughts that the Lord has given me for this meeting are intended to help us to prepare to meet God. And yesterday or last night, we talked about our personal responsibility. And I referenced a few times in that about the grace, the wonderful grace of God that's been so freely offered to us. And dear ones, I believe that the Lord wants us to know that His grace is sufficient for us. And that's the thought that I have on my heart tonight. It's sufficient to save us, to keep us, and to enable us to be able, maybe that's not the proper English, enable us to stand before the Lord with a life that is pleasing and acceptable before God. Now, somebody might say, how is that possible? I've tried, and I just can't do it. If you feel that way, I'm glad you feel that way. Because I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it's very, very important for us to recognize that we can't do it. Not within our own wisdom, not within our own strength, and not by our power. We need God. And I want to look at a scripture. I know this is a familiar scripture, but I want you to look at it. Because this is a scripture that should be highlighted in every one of our Bibles. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in the 23rd verse. Jeremiah 10 and 23, he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Excuse me. Dear ones, the sooner that we recognize that, the better off we are. Because as long as I think I can do it, as long as I think I can handle it, or as you hear so much nowadays, the phrase is, I've got this. As long as I feel that way, I'm going to try to do it in my power, by my wisdom, by my understanding. And it will frustrate the grace of God. I was talking to a woman one day, and she was telling me about some of the problems that she was dealing with. And by the way that she was talking to me, I thought she wanted some advice and counsel on how to deal with those things. And so I listened to her, and as I listened to her, when she got through, I began to talk to her. And I began to try to share some things with her to help her understand how to handle the situation. And while I was talking, she interrupted me and she said, I don't need you to try to help me to fix my problem. She said, I just wanted to tell you what I was dealing with. What can you say? I'm sorry that you're having to deal with this. There's not much else you can say, is there? But I got to thinking about that, and I began to wonder how many times the Lord is put in that situation. People come to the Lord and they tell Him all about their problems. Just like I mentioned yesterday, that the problems that I was having at work, and I went to my study and I told the Lord all about it. But instead of tarrying there, they get up and they walk away. They may feel better because they've unloaded it, so to speak. I've kind of got it off my shoulders and I've unloaded it on the Lord, and so I may feel a little better. But they haven't allowed the Lord to help them to fix the problem. Yes, Lord, help us. Dear ones, I am afraid that that happens far too often at our altars. I'm afraid that many times people come to the altar because they have troubles, they have trials, they have things that they're dealing with. Maybe perhaps because that they feel convicted because of something that they're doing. And so they come to the altar and they tell the Lord about it. They tell him all about it. And then they get up and they walk away, feeling better for having done so, but they have not allowed the Lord to be able to help them fix their problem. Now, I want to say, just to be clear, I'm not against people going to the altar to tell the Lord all about their problems. I am for it. I want you to know that. In fact, dear ones, I am concerned that many times people fail to get the help that they really need because the enemy hinders them from humbling themselves and going and bowing at a public altar. You can't do that. Oh, you won't do that. I mean, you shouldn't do that. Why? What will people think? Dear ones, I believe the Lord wants you and I to be willing to humble ourselves and tell the Lord all about it. I believe the Lord wants us to be able to come down to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my problem. This is what I'm dealing with. I believe, dear ones, that God has the grace and the help for every need that we have, but we're going to have to put into it. You know, most of the time people already see the problems that we have. Most of the time people already understand that we have a need, even if we don't go. They see it because of our actions, what we've done. Have you ever seen somebody do something and say, did you see that? They need prayer. They need help. They need to be down at the altar because what they did. We know that's sometimes how people see it. But when we've been saved and sanctified and living for the Lord and the Lord is blessing our lives, do you know sometimes it's not those things that people see. But what they see that causes them to recognize that we have a need is our inaction. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You know, I haven't seen brother or sister so-and-so testify for 2 or 3 weeks. I wonder if something's wrong. I haven't heard them lead out in prayer for a long time. I wonder if something's wrong. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Now you might say, well, brother, I haven't testified in 3 or 4 months or 3 or 4 years or I haven't led out in prayer. I'm not your pastor. But I'm going to say if that's the case, shame on you. Sometimes it's hard for the pastor to say that. Dear ones, I believe that God does something, when we're endeavoring to live for God, God does something for us sooner than 3 months or 3 years. I believe that He comes by and He gives us a scripture, He gives us a talking to, or He encourages us, or He works something out, or He helps us to find the key that we've lost. Something that we can testify and say, you know, I just want to thank the Lord for that. Do you know, dear ones, I believe the Lord wants that. And I believe it's important because as we come together, the scripture, and I wasn't thinking about that scripture, but over in Hebrews it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, why, even more so as the day approaches. You know, I've told the folks at home, that's not just about us. That doesn't mean because as the day approaches, we need to be in service because we need to get something from God in order to be able to stand for the Lord when we go out on the job. It's that. But you know what? It's more than that. It's that when you and I come together, we can draw strength and courage from one another. Do you know the Lord can give us something, what we need at home, if He wants to? But dear ones, He told us to come together for a purpose because He wants us to draw one from another. He wants us to feed on one another. I can't tell you how many times I've got a blessing on prayer meeting night because some newborn saint got up and testified, and I've been worried about them and praying, and they got up and told me how the Lord, not me, but it seemed like they were, telling how the Lord blessed them. Oh, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I drew something from that. And it wasn't just me. By the way, I heard the thanksgiving and the praise, and it just went around. You know that's why the Lord wants us to come together? Again, I hadn't planned on when I came here to Missouri to say these things. But dear ones, if we haven't felt the need to lead out in prayer, may the Lord help us. When we come together, dear ones, we ought to have a song, a prayer, a testimony on our hearts. If the Lord has been blessing us, and I want you to know, it's not just the pastor that does that. Or it's not just the one or two or three that always pray. Every one of us can pray. Now, I'm not just talking about in revivals and camp meetings and places like that, but in Wednesday night services, when there's nobody but us home folks, so to speak. You know, dear ones, it blesses my soul when I hear somebody lead out in prayer that doesn't do it real often. It's a blessing that the Lord has. Now, I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to get up and testify anymore, or I'm not going to do anything else because so-and-so said such and such about my testimony. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the grace of God is sufficient for that. If that is all that we're concerned about and we're doing it for them, we've missed it. God's got something greater than that. Lord, help us. Like I said, I didn't know all that stuff I was going to say, but Lord, help us. You know, dear ones, I'm going to say this too. I hear sometimes people say, well, at camp meetings, it should be the ministers pray. I don't subscribe to that. I believe there's times for that. But Dan, I'm sure you can tell me the same thing. When you go to the meeting and you're burdened and the Lord's dealing with you and you've got a message burning on your soul and you get down to pray and you're like, Lord, is this the time that you have for it? Is this what you want? And you're praying, and if it's not, then you're praying, Lord, bless that minister. And sometimes that's just there. It's not just the ministers, dear ones. I believe that God wants in our prayer meetings, in our Sunday nights, and on our Sunday mornings even, for people to have a burden of prayer that the Lord can take. Not just the ministers, but others, and cause them to have a burden of prayer. I'm going to tell you, it's a blessing. Lord, help us. When you look at this, I said that I'm not against people coming to the altar and pouring out their hearts. But dear ones, I'm going to tell you, the devil will take and hinder us, not only in praying and testifying. He'll hinder us in coming to a place where we can get help from the Lord. When you look at that, there was a song that we sang Sunday morning. I referenced it yesterday, and I want to mention again. Humility, thou secret veil, unknown to proud in heart. It went on and it said, thou door of entrance into grace. Dear ones, the only way that you and I can enter into this wondrous grace that's been so freely offered us is through humility. It's the only place we're going to get it. You can't get there any other way. It doesn't matter who we are, how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter what our position is. Dear ones, the altar is not a place that we should ever be afraid to go to. It is a place that we should go and long for the Lord to be able to help us. You say, Brother Curtis, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon. I'm a trustee. It's not going to look good for me to go to the altar. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you, if people begin to question and wonder why you're at the altar, it's probably been too long since you've been there. I'm just being plain. Brother Michael was at our congregation. If there were others from our congregation here, they could tell you, but they're not, so I'll tell you. Brother Michael was at our congregation, and he was holding a meeting. Before that meeting, I had been praying and looking to the Lord. Lord, I want more of you. I was desiring, Lord, I want more of your presence. I want more of your presence in my life, and I want it in our congregation. I want it in our midst. Dear ones, I long to see the Lord fill our assemblies in a greater way. I desire, dear ones, to see the presence of God come down in our services in a greater way. I want to see Him take and give real deliverance at all. And I'm not saying that He doesn't,
But I want to see him give real deliverance at our altars. That souls that come that are bound. We're living in a time, dear ones, where sin and iniquity is abounding. There's things that are happening all around us. And people's minds are warped because of sin. And they come and the devil is right there to resist them. And I want to see them come and get up and go happy away because the power of God has delivered them. I want to see, dear ones, the Lord take and bring more conviction in our assemblies. We're living in a time where people's minds are filled with all kinds of things. And they're drawn and they come and they can sit here and they can get on their phone and they can do this and that and the message can go forward and they walk out and they never feel the convicting power of the Lord. I want the Lord to have such conviction in our assemblies that when they come in, they feel a fear and a reverence of God. I want, dear ones, that people in our communities, you know, the devil's got so many things that are hindering people. These benches could be full tonight. There's souls out there that need it. And I want to see the Lord take and deal with souls and break down the barriers that are hindering souls from coming in. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me when I was down with my heart attacks. It's going to take more than just the preacher. It's going to take every one of us. Do you know the scripture says, dear ones, one will chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight? You take just this many people and Lord help us now. You take that desire that I was telling you about, that I had before the meeting, and I was praying and I was like, Lord, I want this. I want your presence like this in our midst. I want the Lord to come down and deliver souls. And I see souls that are in trouble right among us sometimes. And I'm like, Lord, I know you have grace to help them with those needs. And the Lord was helping me to see, when you and I come together with that burden, you take 20 people come together. You take 10 people come together. Do you know, dear ones, with that kind of burden and the presence of God, now I'm not talking about just before meeting, I get that. I'm talking about in our everyday lives, every day of the week, I'm having, Lord, I want your presence in my life. The Lord is witnessing to me. He's talking to my heart and he's blessing me. And then I come to service and the presence of God is in my life and it's in your life and it's here so rich. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I believe the Lord can work in miraculous ways. Well, I was praying that way before the meeting. Brother Michael came and he preached. The Lord sent some stirring messages, and as I watched, and it seemed like nobody was moving. I went home burdened with that. And I told the Lord, Lord, I was asking, begging, Lord, give us a breakthrough in this. I went back to service. It was the last Sunday morning, I believe it was. And I was standing right over there at my seat, and the message had gone forth. It was a convicting message, and it seemed like nobody was moving. And I stood there, and I was like, Lord, if nobody else wants it, I want this. You know what the Lord did? He began to reveal to me something in my life. And right there, just like that, it's like, okay, you want this? I'm going to show you something. And the Lord revealed something to me that was just like that week or the week before. I'd been at work and there had been some things that had been happening and it was very frustrating. And I'd been talking to my boss and I told him, kind of just unloaded my frustration with him, so to speak. And the next day, or sometime like that, I was talking to him and I happened to look down and I saw something on his wrist. And it smote my conscience. Because what he had on his wrist was a little band. You've seen them. People wear them. They have WWJD and different things on them. I knew as soon as I saw it what it was. Because he had told me. When I was down with my heart attack, the heart attacks that I had, and I was out for about 6 months. And my team and my boss, they would get together and they were trying to fill in the gap, and they would have meetings and different things would come up, and they were like, well, what do we do here? And what they told me later was the saying that they would say is, what would Curtis do?
And they did that several times, and one of the guys made a band that had WWCD on it. And they were wearing it. I didn't know anything about this. I didn't know for about a year after that until my boss told me. And they wore those, and that's what they asked. And after I got back to work, and most of them had, I didn't see them, they weren't there, but I noticed he always had a band and never paid any attention to it. And one day, he said something about it, and I didn't know what it was. He said, "You don't know what this is?" I said, "No." And he showed me, and I said, "Well, what's that?" And he told me, and he said what it was. And he told me why he kept it on, and I won't get it exactly right, but there were some things that had touched his life. And so, when he would get into a place and he'd wonder, "What should I do?" he would look at that. And I'm going to tell you, when he first told me, I was repulsed by it because I felt it was almost sacrilegious. And I just like, no, that needs to say, "What would Jesus do?" But you know what the Lord did? The Lord spoke to my heart. And he told me, "They're watching you." You know the scripture that came to me? There in Galatians, the second chapter, in the 20th verse, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when I saw that band, knowing what it was, and I had just kind of unloaded my frustration to him, I felt convicted. I was like, "Lord, what is he seeing? Is he seeing Christ, or is he seeing Curtis?" And that troubled me. And that day, when I was standing there in that service, the Lord brought that back to my mind. And so I got up, and I walked in front of the congregation, and I told them exactly what it was. And I said, "Saints, I want this. I am desperate for the presence of the Lord." And I bowed before the Lord at that altar. And I asked him to pray for me. Now, you say, "Well, Brother Kurt, but you're a minister." Dear ones, I'm going to tell you, I am human just like you are. I have needs just like you do. I face the same enemy every day that you do. And I need God just like you do. And dear ones, every minister that you know is in the same place. They need God. When I mentioned everybody praying, dear ones, I'm going to tell you what I've shared with the folks at home. I've told them prayer meeting is a time that as we come together, yes, we bring all of our burdens, but I've exhorted them, this is a good time to pray for the Sunday services. This is a good time for us as the saints, dear ones, pray for our pastor. Pray the Lord to pour out the Spirit of God upon him. You talk about putting fire in the pulpit. You begin as a congregation to pray and pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, bless the service this Sunday. Bless the minister." I'm going to tell you, it does something for him. You talk about the Lord breaking down walls and sending people in. That's what it does. And I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do. You say, "Now, Brother Curtis, what does this all have to do with grace?" I'm going to tell you, dear ones, God's got grace for us. Unlimited grace. But there's something that we're going to have to do to be able to get it. And Lord, help us. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." He recognized his need of God. And dear ones, we must recognize it as well. I say that to say, I don't have any qualms with people going to an altar, pouring out their heart before the Lord, all their troubles and all their cares. But dear ones, this is my concern. My concern is that when I see people that have troubles, that have issues that they're dealing with, over and over and over, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Dear ones, I believe we need to recognize that it takes more than just coming and telling the Lord about it. We need to be willing to allow Him to help us fix our problem. Otherwise, dear ones, our altars are no better than the confessionals that the Catholics and some other groups have. They go there on a regular basis, and they confess their faults and their failings, and then they turn around and they go out and they commit the same things over and over again. Dear ones, there are many in our nominal Christian world today that are no better. They go to an altar and they confess their sins. They profess to be born again, and they get up and they go out and they commit the same sins over and over and over again. Lord, help us. Dear ones, we need to allow the wonderful grace of God to so fill our souls that we can get up and go out and live a life that is pleasing and acceptable before God. We need to be filled with the grace of God, dear ones, that is able to set the captives free. We need, dear ones, the same grace that was available for the man that was possessed with evil spirits in the tomb. The one, remember Legion? And he was bound, and he was cutting himself, and he was in there, and they put him in chains, and the chains couldn't hold him, but there was something that was more powerful than that was holding him. And he could not get away. And it was the power of Satan. But dear ones, the grace of God was able to come in there and set him free. He was able to come in and deliver him from the powers of those things. Dear ones, there are people in our world today, many people, who are bound by things that Satan has got a hold of them. There are some that are bound by spirits of pride, of envy, of jealousy. There are some that are bound by lustful spirits. There are some that's bound by demanding spirits. It's my way. It's going to always be my way. I was talking to a lady at work just last week, I believe it was, and she was talking about one of her senior management in their company, and she said, he's right, he's always right, and he even when he's wrong, he thinks he's wrong, he's right. She said, that's the kind of person that he is. Dear ones, there are people that are bound by things that they need the power of God to set them free. And this is what the grace of God can do. What did Jesus say? Over there in John the 8th chapter, in John the 8th chapter in the 36th verse, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's a grace, dear ones, that can break all the power of sin. When Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross to set us free from the bondage of sin. When Christ died on the cross, he not only made it possible for you and I to be forgiven of our sins, he made it possible for the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to fill us, and to enable us to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable before God. So that you and I, when we come and stand before the grace of God, dear ones, we can be acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. We can be prepared to meet him. It's a grace, dear ones, that can keep us right in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. Just like it kept Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrews in the midst of the fiery furnace, that kept Jeremiah when he was cast into the well, that kept Joseph when he was in prison, that kept Jonah when he was in the belly of the well. Dear ones, this grace that I'm talking to you about tonight is able to keep you and I right in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. The writer over in 2 Corinthians, 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I'm not going to read all this for sake of time. You know what the Apostle Paul said here in the 9th verse. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Dear ones, if you remember nothing else from tonight, I want you to remember that the grace of God is sufficient for you and I in this time that we're living in, just like it was for the Apostle Paul.
When you look at this, the enemy will try to convince you that it's not. He'll try to convince you, but this is a different time and situation, and my circumstances are different, but I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it's not. The Lord made that very clear to me when I was down with my heart attacks. Some of you have probably heard me tell this, but after the first heart attack, and I was laying there, and I was praying just between me and the Lord, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I was telling the Lord, I said, Lord, I know you can heal me. But Lord, I also know that you know the future. And if you see that there is anything out there that would cause me to be lost, I would rather go now. And I would rather you take me now than heal me and me be lost and miss heaven. Because I desperately want to go to heaven. I prayed that way different times over the next month. And one day, as I was praying, and I had finished praying that way, the Lord spoke to me so clearly. It was like a gentle reproof. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, I do not need to take you out of this world in order to keep you. You can trust my grace and my power just as much as you can trust my wisdom. And then the Lord began to talk to me, and He reminded me about Daniel. He reminded me about the three Hebrews. He reminded me about Joseph. Dear ones, what the Lord helped me to see was that He did not have to take and deliver the three Hebrews out of the hand of the king in order to keep them. It didn't matter how hot the king made that furnace, God was able to keep them right in the midst of the flames. Not only did He keep them, but He set them free. Dear ones, the Lord showed me, and what He showed me right there was He did not have to take Daniel out of the lion's den in order to keep him. It didn't matter how hungry those lions were. It didn't matter how many there were. God was able to keep him right in the midst of the lions. And then He showed me Joseph. And you know what? I got to thinking about Joseph, and they hit him with several things. They threw him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. He was falsely accused. He was thrown in prison. But you know what? It didn't matter what they threw at him. God was able to keep him right in the midst of those things. And dear ones, I want you to know tonight, the grace of God is able to keep you and I in this time that we live in today, just as it was able to keep them. The Lord let me know, I do not have to take you out of this world to keep you. I do not have to even take you out of the temptations, the trials, the tests, or the afflictions in order to keep you. I can keep you right in the midst of it. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when the Lord got through with me, I was like, yes, Lord, I know you can do it. Do you know sometimes I look, Brother Dan Gillenbeck's been in a trial for a long time. There's others. But you know what, dear ones? The Lord has kept him right in the midst of that. Sometimes we think, Lord, you're going to have to heal him, or you're going to have to do this or that. Or we see, sometimes I look and I see our young people and I think, oh Lord, somehow you're going to have to keep them from all of this evil that's out there. You know what? The Lord has let me know I can keep them in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. That I don't have to pull them out of that. I can keep them right where they're at. Dear ones, Lord help us. The Lord is able to keep us as long as we keep our eyes on the Lord. I want you to know, the devil wants to get our eyes off of the Lord. The devil wants to cause us to listen to something other than the still small voice of the Lord. Because those things are designed to hinder our faith and to frustrate the grace of God. If you and I will keep our eyes on the Lord, instead of listening or looking at the things that the enemy has for us to look at, if we'll listen to the still small voice of the Lord instead of listening to the voice of the enemy that comes by and whispers things in our ear, dear ones, the grace of God will keep us. But if we don't, it will frustrate the grace of God. The devil has so many things that he wants us to get our eyes on. I want to encourage you, dear ones, to keep your eyes on God. I want to encourage you, dear ones, not to take and look at the faults and failures of those around you. Don't look at the mistakes and the blunders of those that have gone before you, that may be around you, because those things will cause you to be discouraged. I want to ask you, what caused King David to fail? It was because he, as we heard, he began to look at something that he shouldn't have. And dear ones, that's different than seeing something when you look at something and your desire goes after it. If you see something out there, the grace of God is able to keep you. But if you look at it, and you begin to allow your desires and affections to go after that, it'll frustrate the grace of God. When you look at that, what caused Peter to fail? It's because he got his eyes on the winds and the waves, wasn't it? Fear began to set in. Dear ones, if we get our eyes off of the Lord, the devil's got fear right there to overwhelm us. He failed because he followed afar from the Lord. Instead of being close to the Lord, and drawing close to him like we've been talking about, he followed afar off. And he watched Christ as Christ surrendered and submitted himself to the Jewish leaders, to those soldiers that really had no power over him. But Christ submitted himself to that. And while Peter loved Christ, I believe it with all my heart. And while he wanted to be with him and go all the way, he wasn't prepared to go that far. He hadn't crucified the flesh, and it was hard for him to give up without a fight. And so he couldn't go all the way with the Lord at that time. Dear ones, we're going to have to be willing to go all the way with God in order for the grace of God to keep us in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. When you look at Eve, what caused Eve to fail? We heard last night, wasn't it? It's because she listened to the enemy and that desire began to build. Dear ones, it's different than hearing things that are said. When I begin to listen to that and I begin to entertain that, it will hinder our faith and it will frustrate the grace of God in my life. Have you ever heard somebody say something about you and you just go on, but you begin to listen. What are they saying? And you begin to listen, and then the devil comes along and he, did you know what they said about you? Do you know what it does? It begins to hinder our faith, doesn't it? Why are they saying that? And we begin to do like Eve did. The grace of God is sufficient to keep us. But we're going to have to keep our eyes on the Lord, and we're going to have to listen to Him instead of the enemy of our soul. When you look at King Saul, what caused him to fail? He allowed a little pride to creep in, didn't he? And it hindered him from being in the place where the Lord could begin to use him. Dear ones, there are a lot of things that the devil has designed to frustrate the grace of God. There are a lot of things that the devil has designed to hinder your faith and my faith in our walk with God. But I'm going to tell you, the grace of God is sufficient to keep us if we'll keep our eyes on the Lord and we'll listen to His still small voice. Paul said back over there in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Dear ones, God, through Christ, paid a very dear price to give you and I access to this wonderful grace of God that has been freely offered to us. And dear ones, this wonderful grace of God is able to keep every one of us
in the midst of the circumstances that you and I are in. Whatever you're facing, and I don't know what you're facing this evening. I don't know what your trials, your temptations, I don't know what your battles are, but I want you to know this. The grace of God is sufficient to keep you right in the midst of those things. If we'll keep our eyes on the Lord and we'll listen to the still small voice of the Lord. Dear ones, remember, the grace of God is not only sufficient to save us. It's sufficient to keep us. It's sufficient to enable us to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable before God, so that when you and I come and stand before the throne of God, we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's my burden in this meeting, is that you and I are ready to stand before the Lord with a clear conscience, with a life that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. And dear ones, the only way we can do that, remember, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by reputation. We can't do it by mom and dad's relationship with the Lord. We can't do it because of our pastor and how close he is to the Lord. The only way we can do it is if the grace of God is abounding in my soul. And the only way that can happen is if I humble myself before the mighty hand of God and I come through that door of entrance into grace and say, "Lord, I want you to fill me with a grace that is able to keep me right here in the time that I'm living in today." And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if we'll allow Him, if we don't just come and tell Him about our problems, but if we allow Him to help us fix it. No, I want to take that back. If we allow Him to fix it, not help us, if we allow Him to fix our problems. And you know the way He does it? Is we have to be willing to allow Him to show us those areas in our life that is hindering our faith and frustrating the grace of God. When we allow Him to do that, there is no limit to what the grace of God can do in our lives. Appreciate your attention this evening.